John chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him. He saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. For one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in a number of about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed the disciples, and the disciples to them which were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above them that had been eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracles that Jesus did, said this of a truth, that a prophet that should come into the world. May God add blessings to the reading of His Word this morning. The New Testament provides for you and me numerous lines of evidence regarding the deity of Christ. Among these are the many miracles that He performed while dwelling among us. In a very unique way, Jesus' miraculous works demonstrate His divine glory. There has never been and never will be another person like Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. Now, if you remember John 5:36, you remember the words of Jesus, But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. The very work that Jesus did when He walked on the earth was the greatest witness of who He was. And we've already seen the leaders, the religious leaders, the political leaders, they rejected Him. They've already began plotting His death. They were looking for a special type of Messiah. They were looking for a political Messiah. They were looking for a military Messiah. They were looking for someone who would overthrow Rome and put Jerusalem back in charge of the world again. They weren't looking for a spiritual Messiah. In light of Jesus' claims, the response and the demand of His critics continue to say, prove it. Those who would criticize Jesus were questioning His claims of deity, and they were just simply saying, prove it, over and over again. And because of this disbelief that He found, that Jesus found everywhere He went, He actually rebuked the entire towns of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum because of their disbelief, because of their refusal to repent and accept Him. Think about what we've looked at thus far in John's Gospel. We know that Jesus has been testified of by John the Baptist. John the Baptist verified who Jesus was. Jesus confronted and called to repentance the Samaritan woman. He told her everything that she had did in her life. He told her about her 5 husbands. He told her about the man she was currently living with. He told her about everything she had done. And she repented. And likewise, when she repented, her testimony before the community had many others in the Samaritan area coming to Jesus for repentance as well. We know that Jesus healed the official's son, the military official. His son was dying. And Jesus healed him. We know that Jesus healed the paralyzed man that was at the pool of Bethsaida. And remember that this man wasn't paralyzed out of an injury. He was born that way. And Jesus just simply told him, take up your bed and walk. Now think about this. You've got a man that's believed to be in his 30s or early 40s. Has never taken a step in his life. Doesn't know what it's like for his feet to feel and touch the ground. And Jesus says, take up your bed and walk. No physical therapy. No crutches. No canes. He just gets up and he rolls up his bedroll and he walks. A miracle to say the least. Jesus revealed His authority and that it comes from God. And He presented many testimonies of other people as to who He was and the authority and the sovereignty that He had. And all of these miracles and signs that went around Judea were vehemently rejected by the Jews. And likewise by many of the people that were under their influence. How do you deny it without trying to find another explanation for it? How do you deny it and walk away from it, having stood there and seen the work that Jesus Christ did in their lives? I don't know how they did it, but they did. They denied it. Despite the rejection, Jesus wasn't deterred. He wasn't frustrated. He didn't just give up and walk away. God could have said, just like He did with Sodom and Gomorrah, just like He did with the world as a whole in Noah's day, He could have said, son, just move away, come on back home, I'm done with them, I'm going to wipe them out. But He didn't. He didn't do that because of grace, because of mercy. And remember, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He loved us enough to redeem us, or to offer us redemption. Not only was Jesus not deterred, but His message wasn't softened. He was still preaching repentance. He was still preaching for folks to turn and come to Him. Now in chapter 6, we find Jesus in Galilee, having left Judea. Now think about this. It's important for us to realize that at the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6, it didn't just happen overnight. There was about 6 to 12 months in between those two sections. If you go back to the beginning of chapter 5, you'll see that there was a feast that was taking place. And now we see at the beginning of chapter 6, it's a Passover. We don't know the exact feast in chapter 5, but if it was the Pentecost, it was about 6 months apart. And if it was the previous Passover, it was a year apart. So somewhere between 6 months and a year has taken place between chapter 5 and chapter 6. But now in Galilee, we're looking at what has become the famous feeding of the 5,000. And it's the fourth sign that the Apostle John uses to show us the authority and the sovereignty of the Son of God. Now, aside from Christ's resurrection, this is the only miracle that's recorded in John's Gospel that's in the other three. Feeding of the 5,000 and the resurrection are in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Other than that, John is an addition. It gives more information, more detail about Jesus that's above what the other three Gospels give. It's a very deep look into the life of Jesus without repeating anything over. So here John is giving us a look at the feeding of the 5,000 as he witnessed it. This is important because it does clarify the emphasis that John places on material that does supplement the others. And knowing all of Jesus' miracles, and knowing they were all astonishing, the feeding of the 5,000 demonstrates Jesus' creative power. And it demonstrates it more clearly and more impressively than any other miracle. When we look at the number of people affected, it's really amazing. We know there's 5,000 men. 5,000 men. When we add to that the women and the children, estimates are somewhere around 20,000 people were present. Total. 20,000 were following Jesus. Were walking behind Him. Some had traveled for days. Just to hear Him, just to see Him. Just because of the miracles. And Jesus had left and He had went to an area and then He turned around and He looks back and He sees this multitude of people coming. 20,000 people walking toward Him. It sets the stage for the Lord's discourse on the bread of life that's going to follow this one. So we have here an introduction to that teaching. And with all of that in mind, we're going to look at this narrative and we're going to see it unfold into four scenes. And these four scenes are going to reveal that this miracle is more than just a meal. Notice first that Jesus confronts a fickle crowd in verses 1 through 4. Now, how do I know it's a fickle crowd of people? Well, we read in the gospel and in the narrative that they're there because of the miracles. They're there because of personal gain. They've got something that they want from Jesus. They're not there because of faith. They're not there because of repentance. They're not there because of genuine love for the Lord. They're there because they want something. 20,000 people. They have shown up needing something. Notice in verse 2, because they saw His miracles which He did on them that were diseased. So some of these people had been following Jesus for 6 months to a year. They've been watching Him. They've been seeing the work that He has done. We follow, when we come to church and we worship, we need to get a realization of Jesus and what He's here for. He's here to redeem our souls. He's here for a spiritual truth. There are blessings that Jesus gives us. I'm not going to discount that. He has blessed me with health and in many ways, many times over. And I know He has many of you as well. But it's not because we've came seeking only that. Jesus blesses those that come to Him and follow Him faithfully. But He knew these weren't. He knew they were there looking for signs and they were seeking other things. Jesus next continued to lead His disciples to a mountain where they would sit. Jesus, don't ignore them. Now that's something we need to realize about the Son of God. He knows our true intent from our heart. But He doesn't ignore us. He knew the intent of these people. He could have told His disciples, just keep walking. They're not here because they care. They're here for something entirely different. Just keep walking. But Jesus didn't do that. He turned. He saw them. He had compassion on them. He said, take them over here and set them down. Take them over here and make them comfortable. He didn't accept their motives, but He did accept them out of compassion. He wanted to give them the opportunity for that relationship. He wanted to give them that opportunity to come to Him for the right reasons. What does it say for us? It says we ought to be examining our walk with the Lord. And we ought to be asking ourselves the question, am I following Jesus for gain, for personal gain, or for His glory? Why am I following Him? Why am I seeking Jesus? Jesus calls us to repentance spiritually. He calls us to repentance of our sin, to confess it before Him. And as a result of that, we have eternal life through Him. And as a result of that eternal life, we ought to be following Him out of love and out of obedience. And as a result of that, we experience the blessings that He has in our life. Yes, we have responsibilities in life. We have all of the responsibilities that He has given before us. I was talking earlier to someone, and we were talking about responsibilities and how we handle responsibilities in the light of the world and the conditions around the world. And I told that individual, you know, when we're saved, we're not saved from a sin nature. We have sin nature. And we're not saved from that sin nature. We're saved from the consequence of that sin nature. We still have to live in it every day of our life. But we do have the blessings of the Holy Spirit in our heart and life, helping us make the right decisions for the right reasons at the right time. There's a fickle crowd out in the world today. We have to be aware of it, and we have to be careful not to get tied up and drawn into it. Well, next we see that Jesus confronts His faithless disciples. Not only did Jesus confront a fickle crowd, but He found that His disciples were faithless. We know Jesus had compassion on the crowd. Mark 6:34 tells us so. He says that Jesus moved with compassion. Same story, different gospel. We realize that the compassion of Jesus, and as the body of Christ that the church is today, we should embrace it and exhibit it to those within our influence. Do we have compassion on those around us? We are born again by Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace through faith. We are the body of Christ. That's the church. The church is not the building we come into. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. So do we have that compassion? That doesn't mean we're a foot mat. That doesn't mean that we give away the fault, so to speak. But it does mean that we have compassion on folks and those that have a very serious and sincere need. We do everything we can to meet that need. And we do everything we can to teach and to train and to help those who don't know and don't understand, to lead them, to guide them. They understand also that those that are struggling today, if they're struggling because of bad decisions or consequences of decisions, then they have a responsibility to learn from the Word of God how to live their lives responsibly and how to live them biblically and to be saved and give their heart to Jesus Christ and let Him work through them so they can grow and so they can develop. But it should be compassionately. We should be living in compassion. Well, Jesus asked Philip, His apostle, disciple, a question. And I'll paraphrase this, and how Jesus would probably speak today. He looks over to Philip and he says, how are we going to feed these people? Now, when we read the account, Jesus never said anything about feeding anybody until He looked over at Philip. He says, how are we going to feed these people? Now, I can picture Philip. What are you talking about? 20,000 people? And there's 12 of us, 13 if we count you, Lord. How are we? We can barely feed ourselves. We get run out of every town we go into. They're trying to kill you. They're plotting to kill you now. How are we going to feed 20,000 people? Jesus says, yeah, that's what I ask. Now, Jesus knew, we do know from the Scripture, Jesus knew what His intentions were. And Jesus also wanted to see what Philip's response was going to be. Was it going to be one of materialism, or was it going to be one of faith? The Lord knew all of that, but He wanted to use it as a teachable moment. You see, Philip done just like many of us, and probably me, would have done as well. He looked over here at what they had in the store, in their packs, what they were packing around with them. And, well, you know, let's do a little inventory here. We've got a little bit of, we've got some bread, we've got some dried fish, we've got a little bit of cheese, we've got this. We don't have enough for 20,000 people. But Philip didn't stop to think. He was standing in the presence of God. And that's what Jesus was waiting to hear. One of Philip's remarks is that 200 pennyworth wouldn't buy enough food so that these folks could even have a bite. Now, in case you don't know, 200 pennyworth is the equivalent of 8 months' wages. Philip said, 8 months of a common working man's wages wouldn't buy enough food for 20,000 people to have just a bite of it. And you're talking about feeding them. You know, that reminds me a lot of the attitude that we are all apt to have today. How easily we look at what resources we have and how we're going to depend on those resources to meet the needs around us without coming to God and seeking His direction, without coming to God and seeking how He would have us to handle things, without taking it in faith. Philip was busy analyzing the gloom and the doom of the situation. And then Jesus turns His attention to another disciple, Andrew. Now, Andrew is walking around the crowd, and Andrew's taking inventory. I know what we've got, so let's just see what some of these folks might have brought with them. We're trying to get up enough food here to feed 20,000 people, so let's see what everybody brought. So Andrew's going around and he runs across this little boy with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And he comes back with the news to Jesus. You know, I don't have very good news, Jesus. Out of all these people, and I made my rounds through them, all I found was one little boy with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus says, now we think of this little boy, we think, well, now what a blessing. What God done in this little boy's life and how God used this little boy and these 5 loaves and 2 fish. Let's think about this little boy for just a moment this morning. First, the little boy is a picture of innocence, of an innocent, childlike faith, which is what the Lord expects from us. He wants us to come to Him with a childlike faith that is innocent of consequences. Consequences. When I read this and study it, I picture this little boy as having been sent to town by his mama to the market. Son, this is all the grocery money that we've got. You go to town and you get us all the bread it'll buy and all the fish it'll buy, because until your daddy gets paid next, this is all that we're going to have. So the little boy rushes off to the market, and he runs through, and he can get five loaves of bread and 2 dried fish. Well, that's what he's going to bring home to mama. Then he runs into this. And Jesus says, bring it to me. Now, that little boy's got a choice. That little boy can say, my mama's going to whip me if I lose this bread and this fish. That little boy can walk away. Or that little boy can hand over that bread and that fish in faith. Which he does. He hands it over in faith. How often do we fail the test of faith that the Lord places in front of us? How often does the Lord give us opportunities to do something and our resources may tell us no? Our bank account may tell us no. Our cupboards may tell us no. But how often do we step out in faith and do it anyway? Just because we know it's the right thing to do, because the Lord will bless it. Do we take it and put it in God's hands and give it to Him? This little boy did. And as a result, I want you to notice part number 3. Jesus provides fulfillment of man's needs. So, Jesus has taken a fickle crowd of people who were there for their own interest, and He has used a faithless group of disciples who have witnessed everything that He's done, but yet still aren't willing to put their total trust in Him. And He basically tells them, it's time for me to go take y'all to school. The first thing Jesus does with this bread is He gives thanks. In verses 10 through 13, He said for them to sit down, so they sat down and Jesus took the loaves and He had given thanks. It doesn't matter what we have to work with. We should always be genuinely thankful for it. 20,000 people, 5,000 men, bread and fish. That's all. And Jesus gives thanks. We should always be genuinely thankful for whatever it is God puts in front of us and God puts in our lives. We may not understand and see the work that's going on and what He's doing behind the scenes. But He's working. He's got His hands in it. He's molding it. He's blessing it. And it's going to accomplish what He wants it to do. A little side note to this. Look at the 12 disciples. Look who they were. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They were not people that were expected to do that kind of work. They had no religious training, no theological training, if you will. They didn't go to seminary. They were rough. Really rough. But God used them because they were genuinely faithful. In the end, they grew. Jesus is teaching them. He's taking them to school right here in this as well. And He's teaching them and training them and preparing them. And the first thing He did was He gave genuine thanks to God the Father. And the second, notice the method of the miracle that He done. The Lord didn't create a wagon load of food. We don't see anywhere in here in verses 10 through 13, where He created a wagon load of food. He told the disciples to start passing it around and tell everybody to take what they want. Take their fill. Take their fill. He says, when they were filled. And likewise, in verse 11, and likewise, the fishes as much as they would. There were no limitations. Just start right here and start passing it along and tell everybody to take what they want. And when it was all said and done, when the last person in the group got what they wanted and everyone had eaten their fill, Jesus tell his disciples, go take up the fragments. And there were 12 basketfuls of leftovers. Aside from the Lord, how do you take 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and get 12 basketfuls of leftovers? Faith. Faith in God. It reminds me of another story that's in the Bible, another narrative. Over in Kings, 1 Kings chapter 17, you're going to read a story about Elijah. Elijah, the Old Testament prophet. The land is in a judgment, in God's judgment. It's in a famine. There's no food. There's no water. People are starving to death. Elijah walks upon a widow woman and her son. And she goes out and she goes to the grain barrel and to the oil barrel and she's scraping the bottom. She's getting enough grain or meal and enough oil to make one last cake of bread for her and her son. And the Bible says plainly, their intentions are she's going to eat this, she's going to feed it to her son, and they're going to die. They're going to starve to death. That's where they're at. They've made their mind up. Well, here comes Elijah the prophet, and Elijah tells her, make me a cake of bread. And again, I'm kind of paraphrasing this into where it would be today, but it would be kind of like she says, okay, what difference does it make if he eats the last cake or we eat the last cake? We're going to die anyway. So she makes that last cake of bread and she gives it to Elijah. Then Elijah says, go make yourself one. She goes back outside and she remembers getting all the meal and all the oil, but she opens the... And there's just enough meal and just enough oil for one more cake of bread. So she makes one more cake of bread. Her and her son eat. For the duration of that famine and that judgment, God leaves enough meal and enough oil in that barrel to make one more cake of bread. One more cake of bread. He didn't fill the barrel up. Leave it. He didn't bring a wagon load and leave it. He just enough. And there was always enough to meet that need. Just like there was just enough there was here to meet that need with plenty left over. It was faith. It was faith in understanding the fulfillment of God meeting the needs of His people. If you're saved today, if you know Jesus Christ, you are a son of God, you're a child of God, and you, with faith, He will meet those needs in your life. It may not be comfort and luxury, but He will meet those needs. He's just that faithful. Why is that important today? Look around at the condition the world is in. The financial markets could go bottom up at any time. When that happens, who knows what's going to take place? Do you want to go into that looking only on your own resources, or do you want to go into it with the faith of the Lord and knowing that He and only He is able of meeting those needs? I don't know that it will happen that way, but I do know this. There are going to be things in our lives. And I know this from experience. There are going to be things in our lives that we're going to meet head on, and we're going to have needs in our lives, and we're going to need something other than our own resources. The Lord's there. We need to let genuine thankfulness guide us to a faithfulness that will result in the Lord meeting our needs through His will. That little boy offered up the family meal, the family groceries, to the Lord to use. And he came with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes, and he had at least one basket. Who knows what they gave him to take back? God will meet our needs. He's faithful to do so. but He wants us to be obedient through faithfulness at the same time. It was more than just a meal. It was more than just a meal. But lastly, we need to see that Jesus withdrew from them. He withdrew from them because of a false coronation in verses 14 and 15. We find in the end an astonished people who acknowledge Jesus as a prophet that had came into the world. This is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. Sounds good, doesn't it? But it's not from their heart. It's not Bible. You see, remember, they are still looking for a military Messiah. They're looking for someone to overthrow Rome. They're not looking for a spiritual leader. They're not looking for a Savior. They're not looking for any of that. They're looking for someone to overthrow the government. They're wanting to make Jesus king so that He will take His power and He will topple the government. And He will put the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders back in charge of everything. That's what they're looking for. And Jesus isn't there for that. He wasn't there. Maybe those folks wanted a lot of things personally. They were there, remember, because of the miracles. How many church members are sitting in congregations this morning and they have a plan for Jesus that's not Bible? Maybe they're looking for wealth or notoriety, or maybe they're looking for large attendances. Maybe they're looking for big offering plates. They have something other than a biblical Jesus in mind. It doesn't really matter what we see and what we want and what we walk into with Jesus. If it's not biblical, if we're not following the Word of God with it and the way it's laid out in our laid out for us to follow in obedience, then Jesus is going to withdraw. We find ourselves sometimes realizing there's a gulf between us and the Lord. And when we do, we have to accept the fact that gulf is there because we have put something there that has caused it. Jesus wanted these folks, all 20,000 of them, to see that there's a separation between Him and them, and it's because they're expecting something from Him that God didn't send Him to do. We have to be careful and not let ourselves get into that. Not let ourselves get drawn into that. As children of God, we want to be obedient and we want to walk faithfully. If your expectations of Jesus are not in line with the Word of God, again, realize He will withdraw. He will separate, and it will be because we have put something there. So, in the end, we realize Jesus doesn't surrender to the whims or whimpers of people. He doesn't come to us on our terms. People cannot manipulate Jesus for their own ends. We see that often today in what's called this seeker-friendly movement. And it's going across the land. It's one that presents Jesus especially to unbelievers as a quick fix for their felt needs. Whether it's health or wealth or self-esteem or whatever it is, it's a superficial way of marketing Jesus to provide everything that a person wants or a person desires. The problem with that message is that it turns the gospel upside down. Jesus can meet our needs of our health and our wealth and our self-esteem. He can meet those. He will meet those. But He will meet them only after we meet Him on His terms. When we get our life right with Him, when we accept Him as Lord and Savior, when we iron out and remove all of those obstacles that we've put there, then yes, He can and He will. He will fix those things. He will work in those things. He will teach us and lead us and guide us. You see, we can't come to Him on our terms. We have to do it on His. Jesus graciously loves those that believe Him and believe in Him. And through that love, we have joy and we have peace and we have comfort. And that's available to everyone that will come. And at the same time, those who are living separated lives, those that are living lost and undone in their sin, they are living in a life that is mourning of that separation. There's a gulf between us and God, between the lost and the Savior. And it's one that can only be fixed by repentance and by acknowledging Jesus as sovereign Lord. So even today, Jesus will continue and does continue to withdraw from those who seek Him for their own self-serving ends. Just like He did from this crowd that we just read about, this narrative that we just looked at. So we have to back up and we have to ask the question, is our lives right in the Lord's eyes? Are we living according to His Word? Are we sincerely meeting Him on His terms? Are we expecting Him to meet us on our terms? We have to think about that today. What are our intentions? Are we part of the fickle crowd? Are we a faithless disciple? Or are we like that little boy who is willing to innocently and faithfully give up the resources we have that the Lord can use them, give up ourselves that the Lord can use us to accomplish reaching others for Jesus? These folks walked away physically satisfied, physically full. Their belly was full. But their spiritual life was empty. It was empty. We don't want to walk away like that. We don't want to walk away. So, are we really satisfied with where we're at this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed, please.